See grace on every horizon, man. When we focus on Jesus, like that old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will fade away. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us who remain, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 45. Today we're going to finish up the series on Can God Use My Mess? And we've been looking at how can God use the messes that we make. Sometimes it's messes that that we have actively participated in. There are things that we've that we're experiencing because of decisions we've made. I mean, we can make a mess of things, and I can testify I've done that often. But sometimes the mess in our lives is not one of our making. We may have contributed to it a little bit, but sometimes it's just how people have treated us. Sometimes it's how circumstances in our life just kind of work out. We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to be a good person, and we're trying to be honest, and things just don't work out. And our life at times just becomes a mess. And so as a child of God, as a believer, we believe that God is a redeeming God. And God can redeem anything and can redeem anyone. So what we're looking at is how can God redeem the mess I'm living in? How can God redeem the mess that I've made? How can God redeem the circumstances that are not good, that are not fun, that are not comfortable? How can God redeem this for His glory? How can God use the circumstances I'm in to make something good for His name and for His kingdom and for me out of this mess? Well, as we've been walking through the life of Joseph, we see someone who is in a mess. Part of it is more of his father's fault because he was the favorite son of the favorite wife, and his dad lavished upon him a lot of favoritism in front of his 11 brothers, and they were angry. They didn't like the fact that he was the youngest, but yet he was favored by the father, and his father's favoritism was ultimately demonstrated on this multicolored coat that he made for his youngest favorite son. And all the brothers knew that he was dad's favorite. All the brothers just didn't like him because of it. But not only did his dad lavish favoritism on him and treat him so different than the brothers, because his dad lavished that favoritism on him, Joseph became a little punk. Joseph was a brat. Joseph was a jerk. And Joseph would bring back bad reports to his dad from his brothers. They were sheep herders, and they were always away from home herding the sheep. And any little thing they did, Joseph would come back and tattletale. He'd tell dad how they were acting, what they did, and what they said, and trying to just make them look bad and make him more and more the dad's favorite. So his brothers, just it says, couldn't say anything good about him. Couldn't speak favorably to him at all. They hated this dude. He was a favorite. It was part of his dad's fault, but he fed right into it by just being a jerk, being a brat. So his brothers got mad, and they decided to sell him into slavery. You know the story. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, and so his life became a mess. He became the favorite son of the favorite wife. He left that to be a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. And so his life was a mess. It was a wreck. It was not where he was expected to go, because God had given him two dreams saying that he was going to be the leader of the family, that he was going to be the one that took care of him. He was going to be the one in charge of everything. But yet he finds himself a slave. So the response of Joseph to these circumstances, the response of Joseph to these unpleasant situations that he found himself in, enabled God to use him in a way that we're going to look at today. First of all, the first experience was that he was humbled. When he was sold into slavery, instead of getting mad at God and mad at his brothers, he was humbled. He took responsibility for his part in this mess he was in. He realized, yeah, I was a jerk. Yeah, I was a brat. Yeah, I did things to to make my brothers look bad. I fed into this, and part of it is my responsibility. And humility is that I take responsibility for what I've done. And so he became humble before the Lord. He said, God, I know that you said that I was going to be the leader of the family. I know that you have plans for me, but God, I've messed them up because I've made stupid decisions. And this has gotten me in the mess I'm in. So he humbled himself before the Lord. And if we want God to use our mess, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to humble ourselves before the Lord. Because all throughout Scripture it talks about that God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. In Malachi, he tells us that what is it that God expects of you, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, we can't walk with God in arrogance. We can't walk with God in self-reliance. We can't walk with God thinking that we're better than everybody else. We can't walk with God thinking we're more important than everyone else. Jesus told his disciples, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant of all. He said, if you want to be first in the kingdom, you've got to be a slave to all. So we can't be arrogant. We can't puff ourselves up and think we're somebody and still be useful to God. So the first thing that he had to learn was humility. The second thing that we looked at that Joseph did and God cultivated in him through this time was because he was humbled before the Lord, he was a man of integrity. Remember the part of the story where Potiphar's wife saw that he was a good-looking young man and he was always around the house and God had blessed him and he was elevated to being over everything that Potiphar owned. And so she decided she wanted to have her some of this young man, and she wanted to sleep with him. And she kept encouraging. She kept going after him, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. And he said, no, no, no. And he was a man of integrity. Rather than saying, okay, and taking advantage of the opportunity and saying, well, I don't know Potiphar for nothing. I've been working my tail off. He's getting rich off of me. I already get something out of the deal here. Instead of that, he was a man of integrity. He said, how can I do this to the man who trusts me so much? But more importantly, how can I sin so greatly against the God that I serve? See, when we're walking humbly with God, we understand that everything that we do reflects on Him. Everything that we say, every way we respond to people and to circumstances gives a reflection of the God that we serve. So he was a man of integrity, and even though he might could have gotten away with it, nobody found out about it. He said, I can't do such a horrible thing to the man that trusts me and to the God that I serve. So she lied about him, had him thrown into prison. Potiphar had to believe his wife. He couldn't not believe her. So he was thrown into prison. So now he's from the favorite son of the favorite wife, promised to be the leader of the family, to a slave. Now he's a slave who's in prison, unjustly in prison. But you know, while he was there, we saw that while he was in prison, he was a man of integrity. He honored God. And God began to elevate him, and he was put over all the people that were in prison with him. And he began to serve them. He says that he began to minister to them was the word that God used in Scripture. And he found some people to serve. He found a way to help other people through these difficult circumstances that he and they were going through. So we said, if we're going to let God use our mess, if we're going to let God redeem our mess, we've got to be humble. We've got to humble ourselves before Him. We've got to be people of integrity, not taking opportunities to sin when we think we can get away with it, but honor God in everything that we do. And then the third thing, we've got to find people to serve. It doesn't mean that, yeah, I can always find somebody in worse shape than me. No, it just means that you find people to serve. When you're going through hard times, when you're dealing with a mess, when you're in the midst of terrible circumstances, don't focus on yourself and have a pity party. Find some way to find how you can help somebody. There was a cupbearer and a baker that was thrown in prison with Joseph. And it says that one day he came in and saw that they were depressed. They were upset. Said he observed them. He was looking after them. He saw them and he came with concern. Says, why are you so upset today? Remember, he's in the same position they're in. But he was more worried about their circumstance and their problem and what was causing them so much anxiety rather than focusing on his own. So he found somebody to serve. He found somebody to help. And they told him of the dreams. He answered the dreams, gave the interpretation of the dream that God gave him, pointed them, said, hey, God can give the interpretation of the dream. Tell me and I'll take it to him. He gave them the interpretation. It happened just like he said, and he asked one thing. He told the cupbearer, he said, look, when you are restored back to the king, please tell him of my plight. Tell him that I've been sold into slavery unjustly, I'm in prison unjustly, and remember me when you get before the king. The next phrase was, and 2 years later, the cupbearer forgot. See, what happens when we're in a mess and we start trying to help people, oftentimes we don't get helped back. We do things for people, we care about people, we serve people, we're doing things, and then when they've got opportunity to help us, they don't help us. And our natural response is to get bitter, to get angry. But Joseph, because he was a man who was humbled before the Lord, he was a man of integrity, he was a man who was living to serve people, when the cupbearer forgot him, he didn't get bitter. He just kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. He kept loving people. He kept serving people. He kept honoring God. He just kept on doing. It didn't matter what anybody else did, he was going to be a man who honored God. See, if we're going to let God redeem our mess, if we're going to let God be glorified in the junk that happens in our life, then we can't let the people's response to us, we can't let how other people treat us cause us to become bitter and angry. Because there's no way that will help us honor God. Anger and bitterness derails God's ability to redeem our mess. So he's been there for 2 years. Pharaoh comes and Pharaoh has the dream we looked at last week, and Joseph is now told him how he should deal with this 7 years of famine and plenty, and then 7 years of famine that were coming, and he was a part of the problem solving rather than just telling him, hey, this is what's going to happen and y'all just deal with it. I'm not going to help you. I'm in prison, in your prison, unjustly. He was still serving. He was still helping. He was still looking out for other people rather than himself. Because of that, God was able to elevate him. Now he's the second in charge of all of Egypt. Pharaoh didn't even get food without asking Joseph's permission. That's a big change, isn't it? It turned around, but it took him almost to where we're at today. It's going to be almost 10 years between the time he was sold into slavery and to where we're going to look at today, where God is now able to use him as a rescuer of people, to redeem his mess and to make it into something that demonstrates the grace and the love and the power of God. So if you have your Bible, I know it's been a long introduction, but I just wanted us to remember where we are in the context in which we're dealing and where Joseph has been through, what he's been through, and now where he's at. And he still has the opportunity, he's still got choices to make as to whether God will be able to use him for his glory. Verse 1 of chapter 45, would stand with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, there I will provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished.'" Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who provides, a God who works in mysterious ways, that God, a God who can even redeem the mess of our life, the horrible, difficult circumstance of our life, and position us in such a way we can bring deliverance, we can bring hope, we can bring salvation into the lives of the people that may have done us the most harm. So God, I pray today that our greatest desire would be to honor you in every aspect of our life, to honor you in every circumstance of our life, so that we can be the voice and the source, the conduit through which your deliverance is brought to people that are in desperate need of salvation. So God, today I pray that you'd help me in the feebleness of my words and the feebleness of my mind. God, anoint me with your words. Speak through me. Make it clear in the hearts of these that are listening, God, that we are here for a purpose greater than our comfort, greater than our circumstances. God, you can redeem even the worst things of life to bring glory to your name, salvation to souls, and usefulness to your people. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we skipped a lot from the time that Joseph was appointed by Pharaoh as the one who is to be over all the 7 years of plenty. He said, look, you need to be the one in charge since God gave you this wisdom. God gave you this interpretation. And you've given me a great plan of attack, a great plan to prepare for this 7 years of famine that's coming up. He said, you be in charge of it. So Joseph was in charge. He was the one who distributed all the food or gathered all the food during the 7 years of plenty. And it was all brought in to different cities throughout Egypt. And man, the coffers were full. The silos, the storage houses were absolutely overflowing with food. So when the 7 years of famine started, people came to Joseph to buy food. Well, when the money ran out, they started trading their land for it. So it says that Joseph made Pharaoh rich. He expanded Pharaoh's territory because people from outside of Egypt were coming in to get food from Egypt. They had heard that all this food was there, and so they would sell their land to Pharaoh for food. So he was expanding his territory. Man, he was doing a good thing for Joseph, or excuse me, for Pharaoh. Well, one day he was overseeing it, and it just so happens that he sees 10 brothers come up. And he recognized them immediately. Those are the scoundrels that sold me into slavery. So he starts dealing with them, and he says, okay, you can have food. And he sends it back, and there's a whole lot of things that happen there. And if you'll just read through that, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But he worked in such a way that the brothers had to keep coming back. And he made them indebted to him. And he said, is our father still alive? And so Joseph is over this, and for a two-year period of time that the famine was going on. So there's 5 years of plenty, or 7 years of plenty, now 2 years of famine. When his brothers show up, man, he's got them right where he wants them. You know what my response would be? You sorry dogs. I got you now. You think I'm going to give you something to eat? You can go outside and eat the dust of that pit you threw me in. But no, Joseph wasn't that way. Joseph understood God is sovereign. God is at work in ways that we don't even understand. God's at work in the circumstances of our life to get us to where he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. So Joseph sees his brothers, and it's been a long process, and there's a lot of things that have happened, and he's now to the point where he cannot contain himself. He's so overwhelmed that his brothers are there, and he begins to cry out loudly. It says that all that were around him heard it all throughout the place he was, but then word even got back to Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery were here. So now Joseph has a great opportunity to let the world know, let the world see, let the world experience how God treats sinners. So rather than revenge, his greatest desire was restoration. And so when his brothers came in need, when his brothers who had treated him so poorly, when his brothers had been so hateful, when his brothers had been so mean, they came to him in a time of need, in a time where they couldn't help themselves, and he was in charge of everything. He had the power of life and death. He chose life rather than death. Now, how was he able to do that? Well, it's very simple. Forgiveness is the key to all of it. See, if we want God to be able to redeem the mess that we're in, if we want God to be able to redeem the shambles of our life, if we want God to be able to redeem our marriage that is now almost falling apart, if we want God to redeem our relationships, if we want God to redeem our family and the dysfunction that's in it, then we've got to be people who are humbled before God. We've got to be people of integrity that want to do what's right no matter what. And then we've got to be people who are serving other people. We've got to be people who are quickly and always ready to forgive. I want to present to you that Joseph forgave his brothers long before he ever saw his brothers. That time when he humbled himself before God, I think that's when the forgiving process began. And when his brothers showed up, rather than taking the opportunity to get angry, rather than taking the opportunity to get revenge, he had already processed in his heart. He had already forgiven them, and they have never asked for forgiveness. And I want you to see that all throughout the story of Joseph, all throughout from this place to the end, his brothers never once asked for forgiveness. But he forgave them, and he acted forgiving towards them. So it's not that if they ask for forgiveness, we give it. No, we give forgiveness and then in hopes they will ask and we can voice it. But forgiveness is an attitude of the heart, not the words that we say. So Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. Joseph had already forgiven the cupbearer after 2 years of sitting in the prison waiting for him to say something to Pharaoh when he had opportunity, and he didn't. He had already forgiven him. The cupbearer never asked him. The cupbearer never came and apologized. But he forgave him. And so Joseph is now in the opportunity or in the position being over his brothers, just like his dream said. And his brothers came, he began to weep and he began to cry. And as he cried out, his brothers were dismayed. His brothers were just like you expect them to be. The same thing I would expect if my brother had a chance to get back at me. Oh, goodness, I'm in a mess now. This is going to be bad. And so his brothers were standing before as he cries out, as he's brokenhearted, as he's mourning, as he's celebrating, as he's overjoyed, all of these emotions that are going on in his heart. He's just crying out, and he asks, is his father still alive? In verse 4, he said to his brothers, please come closer to me. Come here, rather than pushing them away, rather than driving them away, rather than creating a wall and letting the hatred and the angerness and the bitterness and mistrust be a wall between he and his brothers. He says, look, come closer to me. Come to me. Draw near to me. Please, I am your brother Joseph. Now, I want you to see something. Forgiveness doesn't mean sugarcoating what happened. He said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. He didn't deny what happened. He didn't try and sugarcoat what happened. He didn't try and sweep what happened under the rug. He just brought it to the forefront. You sold me into slavery. But look at what he said. Now, do not be grieved and angry with yourselves because you sold me here into slavery, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He says, you sold me, but God sent me. You sold me. You're the cause of this 10 years. But God was sending me to preserve life. See, we've got to understand that, yeah, circumstances in our life seem to be out of control, but God is sovereign. God doesn't allow. God is the one that ultimately allows everything to happen in our life. Now, he may not be the one that causes evil. He is not the one that causes evil, but he is the one that allows it to happen to us. He allows bad things to happen in our life. Why? Number one, to humble us. Sometimes we just need a good humbling. And sometimes we need to learn how to be people of integrity, and you never learn how to be people of integrity until you're tested to take shortcuts. You're tested with your discomfort and the troubles of life and the displeasures of life and the circumstances you would rather not be in. Sometimes we're tested by those to see, are you going to be honest in the middle of this discomfort? Are you going to be a person of integrity and do what's right, even though compromising with the Word of God might get you out from under this quicker? Maybe it's just that we need to learn that, hey, our life is not about us. It's about God and loving people. Sometimes it's just to show us that we are here to serve, not to be served. So Joseph begins to understand all these things, to begin to see these things, and God is at work in his heart because he's drawing close to God all through these 10 years. He's humbling himself before God all through these 10 years. He's living for God's glory all through these 10 years. So when the opportunity comes for his brothers to be before him and him to be over them, like God said, rather than abusing them, rather than taking revenge on them, rather than giving to them what they gave to him, he says, you sold me, but God sent me. See, sometimes God sends us through troubles so that we can accomplish his purpose. First, to do a work in us, and then prepare us to do a work through us. So the troubles of life are not just troubles. Many times, most of the time, there are times that God wants to teach us something we cannot learn outside of those troubles. Maybe it's integrity, maybe it's humility, maybe it's to develop a heart to serve. Maybe it's to truly learn the value of people, how God sees them, rather than being arrogant and prideful, saying, you made your bed, now you lay in it. No, to help them, to love them, to demonstrate, to be God's hands and feet. Joseph understood. God brought him through all of this to get him to this place where he can now be the conduit of God's salvation. He can be the conduit of God's love. He can be the conduit of God's mercy. He can be the conduit of God's provision. God wanted to do something through Joseph, but he had to do something in Joseph to prepare him to be used for something so much greater than he ever thought. See, his dreams, when he dreamed them as a 17-year-old kid, the biggest thing he could think of is, I'm going to be in charge of my 11 brothers and my family. I'm going to be the one that's leading my family. No, God wanted to use him to rescue the world. God wanted to use him to provide hope and food for a starving world. He wanted to use him to reach out and to be his conduit of grace on a grand scale. But see, the problem is we derail God's redemption because we get focused on ourselves when our circumstances get bad. We get bitter. We get angry. We constantly asking, why, God? But we don't want to hear the answer. We just want him to fix the problem and us get comfortable again. But Jesus is wanting to use us to prepare us and then use us for something greater than we could ever imagine. And too often that preparation comes through the difficulties of life. And when we walk through it in a manner, as a person that's humbled before the Lord, a person of integrity, doing what's right no matter what, don't take shortcuts, but we're going to honor God because everything we do and say reflects upon Him. Looking for people to serve, having a heart filled with service. Just as Jesus told disciples, if you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to be used for greatness by God, you've got to serve everyone. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you've got to be a slave to everyone. We can't be used by God if we're not filled with a heart of service. In order for these things to happen, then the key to all of it, the key to God's redeeming of our mess, is our willingness to forgive. How do you know you're forgiven? Look what he says. How do we know that we have forgiven other people that have hurt us and abused us and used us? It says, God sent me before you to preserve life, Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which neither plowing nor harvest or nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household to rule over them. Verse 11, there I will provide for you also. You know what forgiveness means? It just doesn't mean that I forgive you. True forgiveness is when we've got the opportunity to get revenge, but we choose to love. See, the greatest need of his family, the ones that had abused him, the ones that had used him, the ones that had hated him and treated him so badly, their greatest need was food and mercy. Joseph said, God sent me here to be a provider for you. And you're going to live in the land of Goshen, the best land in all of Egypt, and I'm going to provide everything you need. See, forgiveness doesn't just say, I forgive you. Forgiveness just doesn't say, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Forgiveness doesn't say, I forgive you, but don't expect me to do more than just say, I forgive you. True forgiveness is when we have the opportunity for revenge and we choose to love. We choose to meet the need rather than the desire of our heart to get even. See, Joseph forgave way before his brother showed up, so that when his brother showed up, he was able to show the love and the mercy of God. He was able to accomplish what God had sent him here to do. And see, that's a word for us. If you want God to use you, forgiveness is the key. There are people in your life who have hurt you. There are church members who have hurt you. There are family members who have hurt you, said some evil things about you, have made accusations that were not true. There's a spouse that's hurt you. There are friends that have turned against you. We've all been hurt. We've all been mistreated. But if we want God to use our life for things greater than we could ever imagine, then forgiveness must be the key. See, we can't treat people like God treats us until we're ready to forgive them. See, I want you to see Joseph was an example. He was a forerunner to Christ. Joseph understood that he had been part of the problem. His arrogance, his hard-headedness, him being a little jerk was part of the problem. He was a sinner. But he humbled himself before the Lord. He lived for God's glory. He served other people. And when the opportunity came, he demonstrated that he had already forgiven his brothers. He was able to show the mercy and the grace of God. He was a forerunner to Christ. So you know that Jesus, the one who is the third or the second person in the Godhead, Jesus who deserves all of our worship, Jesus who deserves our absolute obedience, Jesus who deserves our adoration, Jesus who deserves our praise, Jesus who deserved to remain in heaven, chose to come down to earth. He chose to set aside his right to worship, his right to adoration by those who he created, his right to love by those he created. He set those rights aside and he took the form of a man, not just a man, but a servant. And he came and he was hated. He was mistreated. He was lied about. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was run out of town. He was crucified on our behalf. He took the beating. He took the wrath of God that we deserved just so that we could experience forgiveness of our sins. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that as Christ's followers, he is our example and we're to live that same way. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. who being equal with God did not see it as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. And he died, even the death on the cross, so that we might live. See, the biggest hindrance to our forgiving other people, the biggest hindrance to our serving other people, the biggest hindrance to our humility and our integrity is our self-centeredness. I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. When in reality, we don't. See, every good thing that happens to us is absolutely the grace of God because we are all sinners. If I got what I deserved, I would not have one good day my entire life. I would not have one moment of joy. I would not have one moment of peace. I would not have one instant of hope because I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. But because God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John puts it this way, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, it's through the agony of God, it's through the life of Jesus where He was mistreated and abused and hated and eventually killed that He was elevated to the place where God could use Him to bring forgiveness to the world. That last part of Philippians chapter 2 says that because He was willing to die, even the death on the cross, He was given a name that above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the obedience of Jesus, we have the opportunity of salvation. Because He was willing to be abused, He became the conduit of grace and salvation to all the world. I want to leave you with this one passage. It kind of reminds us of the importance of it. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's actually specifically talking to Peter. And He's talking to them about forgiveness. And Peter asks Him, well, Rabbi, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus tells him, no, 70 times 7, I tell you. And He goes on to tell a parable. And in this parable, He talks about 2 slaves that a king had. It says this king had a slave that owed him 10,000 talents. That's about 150,000 years of wages. A huge, enormous amount. He says that this one owed him these 10,000 talents, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had as repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of all the debt. See, that's you and I. We have a debt that we cannot pay. There's no way in the world he could have paid $150,000 worth, 150,000 years worth of salary back to this king. But he said, I'll try, I'll do my best if you'll just give me time, be patient. The Lord had compassion. He forgave him all of his debt and set him free. Continue reading. He left there immediately. He found the slave that owed him 100 talents. Very small amount. 10,000 talents, he was forgiven. Now somebody owes him 100 talents. He grabs him around the throats, began to choke him. He said, pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. He said, I can't. But just give me time and I'll get it back to you. I don't have it today. And he says, no. And he has him thrown in prison until the payment is fine. The king hears about this. And he drags this servant, this slave back in and says, look, I forgave you this great debt that you had no way of paying. And now this debt that somebody owes you that's so much smaller was so much easier for you to forgive and you chose not to forgive them. He condemned him to the torturers and said, torture him until he pays everything in full. That's kind of a gruesome parable, but listen at the end. Verse 35, the ending of it. This is the meaning of it. And my Heavenly Father, Jesus, talking to Peter, will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness is key. If we're going to let God use us, if we're going to let God fulfill His purpose in our life, if we're going to be the conduit of God's grace and mercy, if we're going to achieve what God saved us to achieve, we must forgive. And the word here is that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. See, if you're a child of God, forgiveness is not an option. You've been forgiven of so much bigger debt than anybody ever owes you. Well, you'll say, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. But I promise you, what they did to you doesn't compare to what you did to Jesus in your rebellion. Because they did from one sinner to another sinner. Whatever they did to you was one sinner to another sinner. But what I did to Jesus was one sinner to a holy and righteous God. And that's way worse than what anybody could do to me. See, it's not what they do, it's who it's done to that matters. You've been forgiven everything. Jesus says, I'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember them no more. And we like that, but He says, go and do likewise. If we're going to be the conduit of God's grace, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, if we're going to experience all that God has for us, if we're going to achieve what God wants to achieve through us, we must be willing to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. And forgiveness means I'm going to respond to you in love rather than revenge. I'm going to meet your need every chance I get, even if you don't appreciate it. I've forgiven you already, even if you never asked for it. Forgiveness is the key to God's redemption of our mess. He forgave us of ours. We, in turn, must forgive others so God can demonstrate His mercy and His grace through us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, maybe you've been saying, well, I've done way too much. God can't forgive me. God can't love me anymore. I promise you, God loves you. He loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you, to forgive you of your sins if you'll just accept it. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. Live for His glory because He is worthy of it. Demonstrated it by dying for you. He doesn't want to take life away. He wants to give you life. He wants all these things to be part of your life. He wants your life to be more than you could ever imagine, but it happens when we live under His authority. Christian, maybe you're here and you've been hurt. And you're wanting God to make something out of this mess. You're wanting God to fix this problem. Well, it's a process, and it begins with you humbling yourself before Him. Be a person of integrity. Do what's right, no matter what anybody else does. No matter how they treat you, no matter what they do, you do what's right according to the Word of God. You find people to serve. You love on people. You have a heart of servant, even when you're going through a mess. But the key to all of it is forgiveness. Who is it you need to forgive? Maybe it's from years ago that you're still holding on to that bitterness, that unforgiveness, and it's just wrecking your relationships. It's making it to where God can't do what you know He wants to do. Are we tying His hands? Are we derailing His redemption? Forgive. They don't have to ask. They may never ask. It's irrelevant. You choose to forgive and see what God will do. Find some way to do something loving towards that person and see how God will begin to chip away at those walls and chip away at their heart and maybe even save their soul. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Let's stand.